Remain standing for the reading of today's text, sermon text. Today's text comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. You'll find it on page 964 of the Black Bible that's in a pocket in front of you, or you can, of course, use your own Bible, and you'll also find it at the back of your worship guide. Today, we continue reading in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. God is speaking to the Christians in the city of Corinth in this letter by way of his messenger, Paul. In these verses, we hear the Apostle Paul tell the church what to do after a notoriously sinful person in the church is disciplined and repents. So please follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. This is the word of God. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. It's a living word, and we thank you for speaking to us, not leaving us in the dark, but telling us your will for us as your people. Father, give us ears to hear today, we ask. And Holy Spirit, we need your leading and your light. Give us light and heat today. Light to see things that we haven't seen before in your word, and heat in deep conviction from these things, that we would listen and act accordingly to do what you call us to do in all of our different settings. Lord, Holy Spirit, you know every heart here. You know every situation. You know every way that this needs to be pondered and grasped and applied in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, do that today in our hearts. Give us ears to listen and apply it to our lives in the way that we need to hear it, we pray. We plead all these things through the grace and mercy you've given in Jesus, your Son, in his name. Amen. Well, about 400 years ago, there was a pastor in England who wanted to help his congregation. So he wrote a little booklet describing for them four important things that they needed to believe, to study and believe as Christians. They needed to study these things well, he said, because they were going to be under attack and they were also going to need to grow as Christians. And so four things they needed to study. And he said those four things are Christ, God's word, the scriptures, their own hearts, and the devil's schemes. So they needed to study Christ, study the scriptures, study their own hearts, and study the schemes of the devil. And when he said schemes of the devil, he actually called it devices, because that's the King James version of this text, saying Satan's devices. And he gave it that little booklet the name Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Devices are schemes or plans or strategies. And he said the devil has schemes and plans and strategies. How do we know that? He went to the text we're reading today to tell him. Notice in chapter 2, verse 11, what it says. Paul says to do all these things he just said in verses 5 to 10, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his designs. Notice, we're not ignorant of his designs or devices. His schemes, his strategies. And we're not ignorant that the devil has schemes. We know the devil has schemes to destroy Christians and destroy the church. That's clear from not only this text, but the rest of the Bible. You know what Jesus said to Peter. Remember when Christ was going to the cross and he was with Peter before going into this deep temptation he knew the disciples would encounter? And remember, Jesus pulled Peter aside and he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." And Peter had this in his mind. He knew that warning about Satan's schemes because clearly in his first letter, it came to mind again that he said this in his letter to the other Christians. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Why did Peter think that? Because he knew what Christ said to him. "Peter, Satan demands to sift you like wheat. He wants you, and he's got a scheme to do it." And that's what Paul's telling these people here in Corinth. We're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. The devil has a scheme to destroy the church and destroy you. So it's important for us as Christians to study Satan's schemes so that we're prepared to fight against them when he attacks. It's like that old adage, forewarned is forearmed. Have you heard that? Forewarned is forearmed. In other words, if the military or this outpost of the military, a fortress, knows that there's going to be attack, they can gather up the forces for that special place where there's going to be attack. And they know the time. If they get some inside intelligence, there will be an attack from their enemy. They find ways to get ready for that attack and they defend against it better. In a similar way, when you are informed and you know that your family members are coming over to visit next weekend and you know there are some difficult conversations and criticisms that are going to come, you know ahead of time so you can prepare for that and say, okay, they're coming, this will be the topic, I know it's going to be difficult, I've got to hold my tongue, and you prepare for it, right? In a similar way, we as Christians need to know the devil's schemes so that we can prepare for them when he attacks. And there are two of the devil's schemes that Paul points out to these Christians in Corinth that he warns them about here that I want you to notice. First, there's a devil's scheme of despair. And secondly, there's a devil's scheme of division. So two schemes of the devil that Paul's addressing here with the Corinthians is the scheme of despair and the scheme of division. Notice, first of all, there's a scheme the devil has to drive Christians into despair. Now, what's happening here in the context? You have to understand the context of this letter with the first Corinthians, the other letter Paul wrote earlier to these people, to know what's happening in the situation and what he's talking about. Because in this chapter, he's talking about these verses we read, he's talking about some specific case that took place in the church in Corinth that we read about in the first letter. In the first letter of the Corinthians, he wrote about a man that he'd heard about. He told them, "I've heard about this man in your congregation who is living in flagrant sexual immorality." And in that letter, in chapter 5 of that letter, Paul said to them, you need to get rid of this man. He's living in complete disobedience to God and flagrantly doing it in your face, not caring and not repentant. And you've got to remove that man from your midst. And he told them to gather together as a congregation. He said these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Those are pretty severe words, aren't they? "Hand this man over to the devil to let him have his way with his flesh." But notice the goal. Paul says the goal is that this man would be saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, the goal of what he told them to do in the first letter of disciplining this man and excommunicating him was to drive him back to the Lord in repentance. He was supposed to feel, when the church did this discipline, this man was supposed to feel the weight of his sin, see it for what it was, and see the danger of it, and repent to come back to the Lord, ask for forgiveness in sorrow and repentance, and they then in turn were to do what Paul says here. These verses we just read are really the rest of the story with that man. The rest of the story is that that man did repent. They did follow through with this severe discipline, and the man repented. The man had genuine sorrow, the picture we have. And now Paul is telling these believers in verses 5 to 8 to receive this man back into the fellowship, and listen to what he says in verses 5 to 8 again. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me personally, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Notice what he's saying? This man was in deep sin, flagrant sin. You disciplined him. And in his discipline, he now repented, saw the seriousness of his sin. He had godly sorrow for his sin. But now look at what Paul's wanting to guard against in verse 7. Forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with what? Excessive sorrow. The picture is he's got sorrow already. It's godly sorrow. He knows what he did, and it was bad, and he feels bad about it. So now what Paul's warning them against is, now bring him back in so that his godly sorrow does not spiral into excessive sorrow and lead him to despair. So bring him in so that his godly sorrow doesn't spin out of control into despair. Some of you may have had that kind of sorrow, have you? As Christians, that can happen when we sin in some terrible and heinous ways, ugly ways that we hate. For some, it may be walking into a snare of temptation on the internet. For others, it may be wicked thoughts or hateful words or greed or stealing or violence. Terrible things that you do that you know, as soon as you do them, that was a wicked thing. And there's pain, and you feel the pain of your sin. And sin has an effect, especially those sins against not only God but others, that you know there's some irreversible things. Have you ever have sinned and the damage has hurt someone, and you know what eats at you, part of what eats at you, besides offending God, is the fact that you can't take it back. The damage is done. Everything in you wants to turn back the clock and stop it or not do it, but the damage is done. People are hurt. People are damaged. Abuse happens. And abuse is lived with the rest of this person's life. There's scars and wounds from our sin, and you feel it, and you feel the sorrow. And it can often lead to excessive sorrow that Paul's talking about here that leads into despair. You hate yourself and you don't want to live anymore. You know, we see that kind of despair in people committing crimes that are publicly shameful many times when they're humiliated, their life comes crashing down around them and it leads to despair. We just saw that recently weeks ago with Jeffrey Epstein. You know the story in the news of Epstein, the billionaire investment banker who had drug and human trafficking and just a mess of a life, and it all came exposed and came crashing in on him. And what do they do when a man like that is about to go to trial and they've got to hold him? They put him on suicide watch many times. Why? Because the man's in despair because like his whole life has crashed in. There's nothing else to live for. And then, as you know, the rest of the story of Jeffrey Epstein, the suicide watch went very badly, and he actually did commit suicide. Why? Because of this cycle of despair. What's the point of living? Everything's been exposed now. My life has crashed in. There's no purpose in this world. And that doesn't only happen to non-Christians in the world. It happens to Christians as well. Despair happens to Christians and can overtake Christians in the church. And here's the point. The devil's scheme is to take godly, genuine, right sorrow and spiral it down into despair. Godly sorrow is not a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing for this man. It actually drove him back to Christ. But when godly sorrow drives down to despair, it's a bad thing. Godly sorrow should lead us back to Christ and the gospel. It should lead us to the beauty of forgiveness of sins. It should lead us back to the Savior who said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. Those are beautiful words when you've really sinned badly. To hear the Savior say to you, I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you in that category right now? I came for you. That's what it should do, but the devil wants to take it a different way. He wants to short circuit it, stop it right at the despair, the sorrow point, and let it spiral into despair to say, what's the point? I'm a miserable person and there's no hope for me. There's no hope for any of this. The devil has schemes to do that. And one of the schemes he uses to do that, Paul's saying here, is an overly harsh treatment from Christians and the church. That can happen. Godly sorrow is taken to a new level, and people in the church still look at a person with a suspicious eye. I know what you did. I know what that's like. I know what happened. I know what you're like, your kind. Church does that as individual Christians, and the leaders can do that. And Paul says that is a dangerous thing. Matter of fact, I just heard a friend of mine has a Christian ministry to prisoners. And he told me the story. It was a very sad story about one of the prisoners that he got to know. He goes into the prison, shares the gospel with prisoners, shared the gospel with this young man. The young man had a terribly immoral life. Got him into prison for several years. While he's in prison, he hears about Christ and the gospel. He responds in faith and repentance, believes in the Lord. And then his time is up and he comes out of the prison. So my friend takes him in, helps him out, and wants to bring this man to this church. But my friend also knows that the church where he goes, there is a policy that when you bring an offender, an ex-offender in, you got just talk to the session about it, and you've got to have a certain team that they put together to be with this person while he's in worship. And so this friend of mine dutifully did that, went to the church and told them about this man, and they said, okay, thank you for letting us know. Just we'll get back to you. He didn't hear back a week later. He's ministering to this man every week, day in, day out, checking on him, ministering to him, reading the Bible together. Weeks go by, months go by. He doesn't able to go to the church. Finally, after 6 months, my friend is getting kind of frustrated and fed up, and he tells the man, I'm sorry, but you know, it should be any day now. And he said, you know what? Don't worry. Don't worry about it. I know what it's like. They don't want me. Then, a few days later, he gets a call in the middle of the night. This man committed suicide. True story. A man who had godly sorrow that dipped into despair and was helped along by the church. That's what Paul's warning against here. He's saying, as a church, we need to be very careful not to fall into the devil's scheme. And he's got schemes. One of the schemes is to drive a person into despair with excessive sorrow. So that's why Paul says to them in verses 6 and 7 and 8 these words. The punishment by the majority has been enough. You need to forgive and comfort him that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Don't let this man fall into despair. Be careful. So that is a word for us as Christians and as a church in leadership of we have to be careful how we deal with sin in the church. We surely confront sin in the church. We need to. If we don't do discipline, if we don't confront sin, face it, call it for what it is, discipline, we're not being faithful to the Lord Jesus. He tells us we have to do this. Sin is harmful and destructive to people. It will be a bad thing and lead you in a bad direction. That doesn't mean that we're called to be the sin police of everybody around us. Like, okay, what we do here at Town North, just make sure you keep your eye out on everyone, make sure they're not doing something wrong. But it's saying, you know what? If sin has gotten to the point where some personal offenses you need to just overlook sometimes, but when it rises to a level, it's got to be confronted, then go about it in the process Jesus gave in Matthew 18 and do it. But here's the flip side. We're also told here by Paul to make sure you be careful to also restore the Christian who has repented. In other words, you must forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm him, bring him back in to fellowship, because otherwise that godly sorrow can dip into despair. So be careful of that. The goal, remember, in discipline and confronting sin is to bring the person back into the fold. The goal is restoration. The goal is to have fellowship restored that's been broken before. We should feel godly sorrow, but we should also feel great forgiveness and relief in Jesus Christ. But here's the hard part, as I was pondering that this week. We all agree to this in theory, right? Yes, you're right. Somebody sins really badly, sins against me, you bet. I'm going to forgive him. What if the person damages you or hurts you badly to the point that there's pain involved? And notice Paul's saying that was happening in Corinth. This is just not a nebulous thing. There are people hurt by this. Verse 5, if anyone's caused you pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, but to all of you. He's given pain to you guys. You've suffered pain because of this. There's been hurt involved in this. People are hurt by sin. Relationships are broken. Trust is broken. And Paul's saying now, forgive him, reaffirm your love for him, and bring him back in. Now, you can imagine a person in Corinth saying this, Paul, wait a second. I know this man's confessed his sin and all, but it's going to take me a little time to do this. You don't realize what he's done to me. There's healing, yes, I'm for that, but I'm not quite ready to throw my arms around this guy. It's easy for us to be in theory like, yeah, I'll do that, when there's nothing confronting us right in front of us. But Paul's preparing us to say, this is what it means to watch out for the devil's schemes. What happens when a person betrays your trust at Town North? What happens when someone spreads lies about you? What happens when someone abuses you or your child? This is a different level we're talking now, isn't it? Paul's saying a repentant sinner is supposed to be brought back with open arms. Now, that may mean with certain sins, you have to say with the person, okay, let's put up safeguards to help you and help others. Yes, that's there, but how do we truly bring people in with open arms who have sinned so they don't lead them to despair and fall into the devil's schemes? That may be difficult. I know there's pain in sin. You may be dealing with situations right now. Isn't it difficult? Sometimes this recovery and fellowship restored is broken because the sin's not really been confronted properly. And then sometimes it stops short because a person doesn't repent. Then what do you do with that? They're difficult situations, but Paul's saying here, the main thing I want you to understand is when a person does repent, you've got to be open to forgive and bring them back so that you don't allow them to fall into this trap of overly excessive sorrow that overwhelms them and drives them to despair. Now, how do you do that? Well, notice there's a word here that Paul says to them in verse 10 that gives some insight to that, the way that he talks to them. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. He says, indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Notice he's saying there? With that statement, he's saying, you know what? In the presence of Christ, it literally means to be in the before Christ's face. Like, he's right there. Imagine he's in your presence. He's watching you. So Paul's saying, I do this in the presence of Christ, and I want you to do the same thing. So in the presence of Christ, do all your actions and your forgiving, as if Jesus is watching you, in other words. And that's what we should always do as Christians, right? In the presence of Christ, we live every moment in the presence of Christ. By his Spirit, he is there watching. He knows everything about us. So the question is, what effect would it have if Jesus, you knew you were in the presence of Jesus Christ? And the effect it should have on us is to make us more merciful and forgiving. You'll be more merciful when you know what Jesus has forgiven you. And you're reminded of that. That's what Colossians says. Paul says of the Colossians, we bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. In other words, live your life as if, and it's true, that you're in the presence of Christ. And so forgive this person with the eyes of Christ on you, the one who daily bears with your sin, the one who looks on you with compassion. Treat other sinners as Jesus has treated you. John Calvin, one of the pastors and great reformers, said it this way. There's nothing that ought to incline us more to exercise mercy than the person of Jesus Christ. And then Charles Hodge, another pastor long ago, theologian, says, no man can be severe in his judgment who feels that the mild eyes of Christ are fixed upon him. It's hard to be severe when the mild, humble, loving eyes of Christ are on you to say, I've forgiven you all this, and you're not willing to forgive this brother? The humble Christ comes to us, and when we're in his presence, we're merciful because he was merciful to us. So Paul's saying, you know, the church as Christians, individual Christians as a church, we need to beware of this device of Satan. The device is this: to be excessive in our discipline or firm in such a way that it drives a person to not godly sorrow, but excessive sorrow and despair. So the devil has a scheme of despair. But another scheme that Paul's talking about here is a scheme of division. In other words, the devil's scheme is to divide us, to destroy us. Paul and the people of the congregation in Corinth had a tenuous relationship. It was difficult at times. There's tension there. And so Paul doesn't want to stir up the tension. He wants to bring peace. And so he does it in the way he approaches this whole issue. Did you notice that? In verses 9 and 10, there's a shift that takes place. He tells them what to do through verse 8. Then he says this in verse 9, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Are you going to carry out the discipline? And then are you going to carry out the restoration? But then notice he switches things in verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Notice he puts them in the driver's seat now. He tells them what to do, but then he puts himself in second place, put them in the driver's seat. So now you go ahead. You do what's right, and then I'll follow you. So if you forgive this man in this situation, in this case, which I know you should, but you examine the case again and look at it and do it, and I'll follow. And whatever you do, I'll confirm. So when I come to visit you, I'll just confirm what you've already done. You're leading in this restoration and repentance of this man. In other words, essentially Paul's humbling himself before them, because he doesn't want to come across too heavy-handed. Why is he doing that? He doesn't want to fall into the devil's scheme of his heavy-handedness causing resentment from them and stirring up the relationship again in a bad way. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be resentful of him, so he's not wanting to be overly harsh with them. Again, because Paul's not ignorant of the devil's designs. He knows the devil wants to divide them in their relationships. So that's also one of the schemes that Paul's warning against in verses 9 and 10, is division that could take place. Now, that's an important thing for us to understand as Christians. We're not ignorant of the devil's scheme to divide us. So Paul shows us the way to fight against that scheme. And the way to fight against it is this. Humble yourself. Take the low road. And Paul did this with them in many ways, if you read through this letter. Take the low road, and that can often dispel the strife. You know, one Christian long ago said it like this: the only way to avoid cannon shot is to fall down flat. I've heard the same thing about tornadoes. You've ever heard that? If you're in a tornado, best thing to do, find a low spot and just go lay down flat. You know, it's a similar thing for us as Christians. The best way to destroy the devil's scheme is to keep low. Low in humility. Low in position to say, you know what? Who am I that I shouldn't be looked down upon and slighted and neglected? I'm not going to take that as an offense. If you're a genuinely humble person and have a humble view of yourself and somebody slights you, do you get upset? No, they didn't have to pay attention to me. I'd be surprised if they did pay attention to me. I'm just Dave Rogers. I'm just sitting here. When do you get slighted? When do you feel like they should pay attention to me? That person just walked by me? Doesn't even treat me like dirt? Then that brings an offense. Then that brings conflict. The person shouldn't do that. In other words, Paul's giving us a picture here, and it's a picture of what Christ did. Again, this is a picture of Christ that Paul had in his mind. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means to be low. He's going to say this a few chapters later in chapter 10. He makes this appeal, and listen to what he says in chapter 10, the first two verses. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away and write these letters, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. Paul's always had that in his mind. So another picture of the presence of Christ. Paul lived in the presence of Christ and conducted himself that way to say, who is my Lord and master? He's the humble, meek, lowly master. How can I be high when he's low? When I follow Christ, I take on the low position because that's my Lord's position. I follow him. Matter of fact, Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 11? He said, you know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Now, you know what it means to take on a yoke? Means come under my teaching and authority. Come under my teaching and life. Follow me as your rabbi. And what you're going to find when you do that is I'm meek and lowly of heart, so you're going to take on that mantle, the same one I've got. So to follow Jesus Christ by definition means taking a low position. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. And that is the way, Paul's giving us a glimpse here, that is a way to fight against the devil's scheme of division. Take the low position. Someone around you wants to fight? Don't fight back. Go the way Jesus did. Did he lash out? His enemies threw accusations at him. They spit on him. They mocked him. And he didn't lash out, Peter says. Peter saw it. He didn't respond in kind. He didn't throw back threats. Instead, he humbled himself and entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, the Father, to know this is the path I take. I came to bear sin and burden. I'm bearing the sins of these people on my back as their servant, taking the low position. And it dispels Satan's scheme. It like neutralizes it. So Satan's scheme is like, get us fighting, get division, get response. But Satan's scheme is destroyed when we take it low. So for Christians, we know the devil has schemes. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. And we're not ignorant of his schemes. And we need to be aware of these schemes, knowing that we have a Savior who's given us all that we need to fight against the schemes. Christ came to bear our sins in his body so that we don't fall to despair. And we don't have to push others to despair, but there's forgiveness in him. Christ gave us the tools to fight against this scheme of division by going to the cross and killing our pride. By going to the cross and giving us a yoke that says, you're going to take the low road now. And you know what? That's going to destroy. The devil's going to be so angry with you because he can't get a rile out of you. Christ did it by going to the cross, and he does it so that we as a church cannot fall to the devil's schemes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your humility for us going to the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us daily take your yoke upon us and learn from you. Lord Jesus, strengthen us against the devil's schemes. We've just heard these schemes today. Strengthen us, prepare us for the ways that the devil attacks. And Lord Jesus, be glorified in your church, we pray in your name. Amen.